act normal. If you're new with us today, we've been walking through the book of Acts, not in a verse-by-verse fashion, but in a theme-by-theme fashion. So we're not going chronologically. We're kind of pulling the major themes out of the book and then explaining why were these special? Why were these hallmark areas in the life of that early church that we can pattern ourselves after? Now, I want to talk this morning about the gospel in action. The gospel in action. And you might say, well, Pastor, we've been talking about that all summer. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit. We've talked about miracles and signs and wonders. We've talked about so many things that are fantastic and that are full of action. But I want to remind you that the whole book of Acts, it happened over the course of about 30 years' time. From the first verse to the last verses, and really designed to go beyond that. Paul was most scholars understand, died in about AD 68, in thereabouts. Jesus was crucified, and we know that the book of Acts takes place after the crucifixion, and he was 33. So there's about a 30-ish period of years in which the book of Acts takes place. Now, when you read the book, you can read it in maybe an hour. I don't know how long it would take you to read the book of Acts. And it seems like in every chapter, some miraculous thing is happening, or some wow moment, or some big movement happens. And it would kind of maybe convince us that that's the way our Christian life should be. That every day, whoa, there's got to be this really mountain peak experience, that wow, there's got to be a new miracle or a phenomenal answer to prayer or some just outrageous thing that keeps us excited all the time. Isn't your Christian life that way? Yeah, mine isn't either. That a lot of your Christian life is what we'll just call normal. You know what I mean? You get up in the morning, you live faithfully for the Lord. You do the best with your family at your job. You glorify God with your life. You go to bed. You get up the next day. You do it again. And now if we're really looking, we can see God's moving every day. We can see His answers every day, His blessings every day, His working every day. God is always working, but it's not in the fireworks like we see when we read Scripture. But that doesn't mean the church is not in action. As a matter of fact, I want to propose to you this morning that the church may be in action more when we're just being normal. When we're living our lives and God is moving and we're being faithful and we're living with integrity. We're showing the world an example. And that lays the foundation for God then to do the big booming special thing when He sees it's fit. But a lot of the Christian life in action, the gospel in action, are those everyday things. And how we live and how we love Him and how we serve each other. So this morning I want to touch on four of those. There are many more, no doubt, but I just want to touch on four. The first one is that the normal Christian church, the church in action, the gospel in action, they testified boldly. They testified boldly. What do I mean by they testified? Very simply, they told what they saw and heard. If you ask a witness to get on a witness stand and say, give me a testimony about the certain case, and they would just say, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. That's what your testimony is. Some folks say, well, Pastor, I didn't come out of a drug culture or a horrible life, or I wasn't in prison. My life wasn't falling apart before I was a Christian. So I don't even think I have much of a testimony. Well, by sure you do. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a experience with God that is a Christian. We all know what God has done for our lives. And that's what we do. We're not all called to preach like I'm doing for you right now. We're not all called to be an upfront person. But we are all called to share our testimony. What did Jesus say? Some of His very, very first words when He called some fishermen to follow Him, and He said to them, you're fishermen, but if you follow Me, I will make you what? Fishers of men. You're used to catching fish, but I'm going to teach you how to catch people and bring them in. That's a normal part of our Christian life. It's not a special part. There aren't special people designated that they go out and do that fishers of men part. No, He's called us all to do that. If we follow Him, that's what we will do. It's an if-then statement. and it should be natural for us. Then Jesus gave us some internal power to do that. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You know the verse, right? Right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Another if then, that when you follow me, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. As you receive the Holy Spirit, it's for power to be a witness. What is a witness? This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. That's it. You don't need a degree. You don't need to go off to Bible school to give your testimony, to be a witness. You don't need to go to all these classes. Now, of course, sometimes you get questions and those things help. It helps to know your Bible. And sometimes that training is really, really helpful. But do you really need it to give your testimony? John chapter 9, one of my favorite portions of scripture, is about a guy who was born blind. Jesus touched his eyes, opened his eyes, and when he was confronted with, well, explain to us how this happened. He kind of rolls his eyes and says, God, I don't know how it happened. All I know is that I used to be blind, now I can see. Everybody can do that, right? I used to be this way, now I'm this way. We all can do that. And these Christians did that all the time. So there's so many verses that describe. I'll just share a couple with you. Acts 8:4. This is after the persecution of the church. The apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he was nasty. And he was coming after the church to destroy it, to kill Christians, to imprison them. And they scattered. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now that word preach the word doesn't mean doing what I'm doing right now. It means they simply were scattered and everywhere they went, their life was a testimony. Everywhere. You can see how the hand of God was purposeful then in that persecution to get that church to separate from being in one little area to saturating the globe. Everywhere people went. Did everybody start a church? No. Did everybody go to their towns and stand on street corners and start waving their Bible and proclaiming Jesus? No. They just went and lived somewhere else. And as a result of living there, they were following Jesus, therefore becoming fishers of men. And they were filled with the Spirit, therefore having power to be a witness. And they just did what was normal. What would we do? Or how do we live normal? Another scripture, Acts 17:6. This is words coming from those who didn't believe in Christ. These men have caused trouble all over the world. Now they've come here. Speaking of their town. Isn't that a great accusation? I wish people would say, those abundant lifers are everywhere. Can't get away from those people. They've caused trouble all over the world. Now, that word trouble does say and does intimate that there is a resistance. To the people who didn't want the gospel, they heard the gospel truth as trouble. And that's what really keeps a lot of us from testifying boldly and from sharing our story, because we don't want anybody to resist us. We don't want anyone to be mad at us or feel a negative way about us. And so we kind of just shy away because we want people to like us. Can I just tell you, I want people to like me. It feels good when people like you. But liking me isn't going to get them into heaven. The truth of the testimony and their receiving that is going to get them into heaven. And I don't want to meet Jesus someday and Jesus say, what did you do with the gospel I gave you? And I'll say, Lord, it was great. I got everybody to like me. And he's going to go, well, that's not really helping us now, is it? I would much prefer they didn't like you and have more lined up behind you being ushered into the kingdom of heaven. Church, we've got to really love people more into the kingdom, more than we want them to like us. Amen? There's a time for truth. The early church was in action, and they testified boldly. They organized practically. They organized practically. Now, it just falls, I'm teaching this on Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and it's kind of odd even to teach this, but how many times in Scripture do you hear someone with a name now? That someone was called Pastor someone in the Bible. Anybody? I don't remember any. Now, there are the giftings of pastors, so we know people functioned in that role. Bob read Ephesians chapter 4. Some are pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets. So we know those giftings function in the church to prepare each other. But I don't see anybody being called, oh, Pastor Peter, Pastor James, Pastor Paul, whatever. I don't see that in Scripture, which is kind of confusing. How should we be organized? Now, some people, when I say organized, they go, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I'm really not for organized religion. And I want to ask, well, are you for disorganized religion? Would that be helpful for you? If we're just, you know, we don't say what Caitlin Bender says. We're just a church in chaos, and we like it. That's what we do. Now, we organize. God is a God of organization. God gives leaders, and then God gives tasks, and He gives gifting to fulfill that task so that we can be a people organized in His kingdom so that we can be a global presence. But sometimes I find it just very curious why or how over the years we've slipped into this place where in the church we'll typically have a person, we call that person the pastor, and everything kind of just funnels under that, and whatever the pastor wants, he does, and he feels, and that's just, and we call sometimes churches not by the names of the churches, but we'll say, well, do you go to Pastor Bob's church, or do you go to Pastor John's church, or do you go to Pastor Rick's church, as if it's their church? This isn't my church. This isn't my church at all. I could leave today, and the church would still go on, because it isn't my church. It's God's church. Did you say amen because I might be leaving, or... I just want to clarify, just make sure we're good, to make sure we're all right. So we've been working on this for quite a while now. It's been my dream for years, and it's coming to fruition little by little, baby steps, and many of you are probably tired of hearing we're working on it. But we're working on it a long time because we got to get it right. It's important to get it right. And that is that we're in this mode in these last couple of years and moving forward of establishing a biblical eldership. Because God's church is organized. It's organized practically. And we're finding out that it's a whole lot better to have a lot of people with a lot of gifting working together, all submitted to the Lord and to His Holy Spirit, working on unity and agreeing together than having one person at the top of the pinnacle ushering commands and giving direction. And it works better. Now, pastors often don't like it that way because then they don't get to always do what they want to do. They don't get to sit in the big chair and command and do this and that. And I'm not disparaging pastoral ministry. Please don't misunderstand. What I am saying, though, is that in the Bible, a clearer picture of being organized is the family. Together. And there's one reason why I really am passionate about this. And that's because at some point, at some time in the future, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. Maybe I'll die here. I don't know. But there will be a day, I suspect, when I'll stand here and say, I love you, but this is my last day. I don't know. I know. I feel that way, too. But it will happen. And here's what occurs in most churches that we are trying to organize practically to avoid. And that is this. You know, a pastor changes. That pastor has been leading the church in a certain direction with the people, and the banner is up, and yes, we're going this way. And for whatever reason, that pastor, maybe he passes away, maybe he moves, maybe God's direction changes, whatever happens, they leave. And sadly, pastors in the United States, all churches, all denominations included, the average tenure of a pastor in a church is 3 years. Isn't that amazing? We really haven't had that experience here just because God is good. But 3 years. So we go this way and that pastor leaves. Then the new guy comes in and the question is asked, well, what's your vision, pastor? We want to follow you. This is my vision. Ta-da! Follow me. Banner comes out. We're going this way. And then after 3 years average, he leaves. Next guy comes in. Well, what's your vision, pastor? My vision is this. Ta-da! Unfold the banner. We're going this way. The church is bouncing. How do they even know what they're doing? How can there be a consistent community influence with that kind of movement and change? How much better? How much better if when it came time for a change, that the church body, because of the power and the authority of the leadership of elders, deacons, the people, so on, as it trickles down, they talk to a new person who might be that one who would be what I do. Kind of the upfront, the spokesman, the pastor, but amongst, the elders. And the question isn't, "Pastor, what's your vision?" Instead, it's, "This is who we are. Would you like to come with your gifting and join who we are?" Better even if it can be grown from within. Kind of like Moses did with Joshua. Like Pastor Couchman did with me in 1993. We've really had consistent leadership because we haven't interviewed for a pastor since 1980 in this church. Because God grew me up underneath my mentor. And I'm really praying right now that God would begin to do that in our church body. How much better to not have to go, "Well, who's going to pastor us now?" Because God has already been raising up those people within, and that we can just pass it on. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that sound like family to you? And so, the organization, that's where we're headed. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And beneath the elders, there are deacons who do the practical work and manage that way. The church is organized. And I'm so thankful that we are a body who's been, I think, listening to God's Holy Spirit. And if I had to guess, I'm not a prophet. I've never claimed to have that gifting. But if I had to guess, I'm going to say here publicly that in the years to come, we're going to see more and more churches, especially as the church comes under persecuted attack, when you can't rely on one person or you scatter, that there's going to be the need for a broader base of leadership. It's going to come. Here's what Scripture says. Acts 15:2. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders. They didn't go up to see the man on the tower somewhere with his flowing gray hair to get all wisdom and knowledge from one guy. No, they came to meet with the elders. And we already found out by this time, James had already been executed. One of the leaders. Did the church suffer because of James' execution? Well, sure, they missed him. Sure, it was painful. Sure, it hurt. But the church went on. Because the health of the church wasn't determined by one person. Another passage. This is about deacons. Acts 6:5. Brothers, choose from among seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. What responsibility? Of meeting the needs of the people that would keep the apostles from preaching and teaching busy. So let them preach and teach. Let's turn the work of the caring for the needs of people to others who are Spirit-filled, who know Christ, who are led by the Spirit. And that's what we're trying to do here. Because the gospel is a gospel in action, and it's organized. And if you're a guest with us today, I want to just tell you that this is a brilliant bunch of people here, that we work together, and that we all recognize that just because I'm standing here doesn't mean I know everything. Thank you for not saying amen right there. I really appreciate that. But that together, we can really, really see God's hand move. There was only one person who ever walked the earth that had all the spiritual gifts, and his name was Jesus. And we're not him. So we need each other, and God is working in powerful ways. Number three, they were led wisely. They led wisely. I'm convinced of this. In daily life, the Christian, whether he's in a leadership position or not, whether he is charismatic or she is charismatic or not, whether any of those things, that the Christian has an inside track on the best ideas, the most creativity, the most wisdom. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Doesn't that make sense? We can pray. We can ask God and get ideas and get leading that we wouldn't have known otherwise. And that certainly other people who don't have Christ don't have, because they don't have the Spirit in them. Think back to Joseph. He was in a dungeon. And the Pharaoh's baker and the Pharaoh's cupbearer had been ministered to by this young man in the dungeon. And when the Pharaoh had a dream that none of his magicians could answer, one of them remembered, "Oh, there's this young guy in prison." Everything comes into place. Joseph's number two in the nation. Why was he number two in the nation? Not because he was so great. He was a shepherd. And then he ended up in jail. But because God's hand was on his life. And every one of us are full of the Spirit. Every one of us. Daniel, same story. And there are many, many other examples throughout Scripture. Say, but Pastor, I'm not very talented. It's not about you. It's about the Spirit that's in you. Amen? Oh, but I'm not very creative. It's not about you. The Spirit is really creative, but I'm not so bold. He will give you power to be bold, but I'm not so, I don't speak very well. Moses was a stutterer. We think it's about us. It's not. It's about the Spirit who lives in us. So why shouldn't the Christians have the wisdom in a time of need? A word of knowledge in a time of need. Understanding when it seems like things are not. And this is practical. What about solving problems in your company? What if you went to fasting and prayer over an issue in your company, went to your boss and said, I think I have the answer. And they'll go, whoa, aren't you something? You go, well, actually, it's not me. And the Lord God is praised. Just like Pharaoh praised God, just like Nebuchadnezzar and Xerxes praised God in the book of Daniel, just like all over the world that people can start to see, these guys aren't religious nuts. They're actually pretty bright. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is really sharp. And He's in us. They led wisely. It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit, they said in Acts 15. What did that mean? They gathered together and they said, we're not really sure what to do. Let's pray. So they prayed together. They got God's answer as a collective group. There's that eldership thing again. They got God's answer. They all could then say, this is what we should do. And what do you know? It worked. Do you realize, church? This is, you never have to guess about a decision ever again. You never have to. Where am I going to work? Am I going to move? Should I take this job? Should I marry this man? Should I marry this girl? Should I change job? What? No question ever in your life do you ever have to guess again. Because the Holy Spirit will lead you. That's what He's here to do. He's filled you with that. It's really, really, really simple. I get asked by pastors all the time when they find out Sandra and I have been here so long. And it really is a unique thing to be in one place for as long as we have been. And they ask the question, how did you do that? And they're expecting some kind of book-worthy answer. Give me the 5 steps to longevity in ministry, because we know that it's only 3 years average across the nation. And I give them this answer that leaves them looking like a confused puppy. They go, huh? When I tell them. And I say, well, get your secret. How have you stayed so long? I say, well, it's really simple. God didn't say to leave. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear the steps. Give me the steps. There's no steps. There's no steps. Did God say to come? Yes. Did God say to leave? No. So then what are you doing? Staying. It's simple. You follow me? It works the same for you. At your job. At your where you live. Every decision in life. God will lead you. At the time He says to leave, we'll leave. We're not planning on it. I know I said that like 2 or 3 times. Now some of you are getting nervous. He keeps saying that. Is He leaving? No, we're not going anywhere. What do you do with your decisions of life? You pray. You hear from God. God will lead you. What do you do if God's not talking? You do nothing until He speaks. How many mistakes have you made? By assuming something and then stepping outside and realize that it really got messed up because you should have waited because God's timing wasn't right yet. And when God doesn't speak, it's not because He's trying to dangle us over the cliff somewhere. He's just trying to get us to be patient. Just chill for a while. Relax. When I'm ready, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. If I'm not telling you, just relax. Keep doing what you're doing. You follow? Paul, Acts 27, awesome story. I love this story. Paul on his way to Rome was in chains. He was a prisoner headed to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, said, fine, you're going to go to Caesar. He's going to stand before Caesar to be accused of causing trouble all over the world. On his way, The storms come, which often do in the Mediterranean. The captain of the ship is afraid that the ship is going to be destroyed. They're all going to die. So the people on the ship are threatening to jump overboard and swim away. God speaks to Paul, and Paul tells the captain, you better not let those guys leave. If you do, this whole thing is going to be a mess. Okay, fine. I'll do what you say, Paul. He makes everybody stay. He cuts the lifeboats off so they can't escape. And you know what happens? Nobody dies. All the shipwrecks, but they don't die. They find themselves on Malta, which God does a bunch of other cool stuff on that island. Really crazy story. The guy who's in chains, because he has the voice of the Lord, captains the ship. He's calling the shots. Cut the lifeboats. Throw this overboard. You guys stay put. Make sure everybody stays. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. Because he's so smart? No, because God told him what to do. I wonder how often we pray. In our vocations, with the decisions we make, every day, God lead. And he will. You'll be led wisely. And last, they endured courageously. They endured courageously. This is just where, folks, this just gets down to the stuff. A lot of the Christian life is just living the next day. But that's the gospel in action. That's what we do. Sometimes it takes great courage. But you know what? Sometimes it takes courage just to stay put. We get happy feet. We get ants in our pants and we want to go. We want to do. Got to be something new. Got to be something new. Got to be something new. God's saying, you know what? I'll do something new. You stay put. Let me do the new. In you. Through you. With you. We just get so impatient. The Apostle Paul was taken into prison. He was stood before three different governors, one of them named Felix, and Felix was interviewing him. Paul, as he always did, was telling him about Jesus. And Felix said, that's enough for now. I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. You can leave. Not leave jail, but leave his presence. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. And he sent for him frequently. When 2 years had passed, you ever read the Bible and come upon a verse that says, and when 2 years had passed, and then the next verse goes on with the story? Well, there was 2 years that happened in just when 2 years, in 5 words. 2 years passed in 5 words. Well, what was he doing those 2 years? Doing what he does. Getting up every day, serving God faithfully. Getting up every day, in his case, in prison, teaching who he could, sharing with whom he could. He wrote some letters from there, some of them. The book of Philippians is one of them. And some others from jail, you just get up and do. And, 2 years is a long time. Yeah. Sometimes you just endure courageously. We want to live our Christian life according to all the big booms in the scriptures. Oh, the miracle and the signs and wonders and the revival. Oh, it's so great. But there are some of those times you just got to live between the verses, right? Because when 2 years had passed, and then the next verse, and what's in between? You got to live there. And you live faithfully there. Another verse, Acts 28. This is the very, very end, the last couple of verses of the entire book of Acts. For 2 years, Paul stayed there. This is another 2 years, by the way. For 2 years, he stayed in Rome boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison 5+ years in Rome. A prison in which some thinks he stayed in, at least part of the time, is right there off the Roman Forum. We know he had an apartment as well that was much nicer. But at least for 5 years, he was in captivity. What did he do? He endured courageously. Did he want to be in prison? No. But while I'm here, I'm going to do what God called me to do, and I'm going to teach about Jesus Christ. Back to number one. I'm going to testify boldly. Sometimes you just live life. It may not be fireworks and sparklers and all that. But it's be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. And what did Jesus say? Those who are faith with a little, I can trust them with what? Much more. Faithfulness is always the foundation. And the church in action must be a faithful church. Not a crazy church that's bouncing off the walls because they don't know which politician to follow. Not because of, you know, the tumultuous times in a culture. We don't let ourselves be caught up in all the stuff. And I know there's various opinions in politics, and there's various opinions about how things should be done and how the world should be run. You know what? The Church of Jesus Christ is the church in action. And those things are going to come and go. But what remains is there a church who will testify boldly, who will keep themselves together and organize practically, who will be led wisely by the voice of the Spirit, and they'll just every day just keep going and endure courageously. That's the church in action. That's the church that changes the world. One person at a time, one day at a time. I'm thankful that we're that kind of church. Now I want to pray for a group of people, because the Church in Action from Abundant Life, there's a team of seven of us that are traveling to Brazil. We're leaving tomorrow morning. We're meeting here at 4:30 in the morning.